Well, very much in dependence on God, I would direct your attention this evening to a verse you will find in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. When I was a child, one of the first things I learnt to love was to read. I absolutely loved reading and still do. And on a Sunday evening, we used to have a morning and evening service at Betherston, then the good books would come out, you see, and my mum would give me a good book to read, and that would probably be a biography of a good man, a Christian man, or a Christian woman. But I have to say that I wasn't saved, and so the most interesting chapter was always the first chapter, as I read of some of the things that I actually got up to. And then when I got past that, I found it very, very boring. I can assure you, I don't feel like that now. But often a biography of a Christian person begins something of the, will tell something of the life they had before they became a Christian, and will then go on to describe their life as a Christian. And in a sense, we've got the beginning of the biography of this man Matthew in our text tonight. We've got what came before he became a Christian, and then we've got the very beginnings of what came afterwards. Now Matthew was called to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of the 12, and he became a very useful apostle, as they all were, except of course Judas. And so there is much that this simple text can teach us about Matthew, and going on from Matthew, about us. It can teach us about the Lord Jesus. It can teach us about us. It can teach us about the gospel. And that's really what I want to focus on this evening. I want to ask this question. What sort of material does the Lord Jesus work with? What sort of material does he work with? Now notice how I phrase that question. It's not what sort of material did the Lord Jesus work with, but it's what sort of material does, present tense, the Lord Jesus work with. Look at this man, Matthew. We read that he was sitting at the receipt of custom. Now I think Brother Chris actually preached from the call of Matthew a few weeks ago, so you will have learned that it was effectively, he was a tax collector. He belonged to that especially despised and hated class of people. Tax collectors were hated because of how they often behaved. They were often extortionate. Imagine this. Toll booths would be set up and people coming along with wares. It could be fish, it could be clothing, it could be anything. And the Roman Empire, to which Palestine belonged that day, required that a tax had to be levied on these goods. And so somebody would sit at the toll booth and would work out how much tax the owner should pay. But a lot of these tax collectors were right down rascals, and they would overtax people, and they would pay, as it were, Rome, what Rome demanded, and then they would pocket the rest. And so they were hated because of that. They were extortioners, as the chief of the tax collector, Zacchaeus, says in Luke. And they were hated because they were regarded as unpatriotic. Very unpatriotic. Because Palestine was part of the Roman Empire, it was a conquered country, and the Jews understandably resented that. Imagine how we would feel if the Germans had conquered us in the Second World War. But Matthew was working, you see, for the Roman Empire. He was part of the system because he was gathering taxes for the Roman Empire so that they could, as it were, sustain part of their administrative apparatus, their administrative system. And so here was Matthew happily collecting money for the hated conquerors. So they were regarded as unpatriotic. And then the Pharisees, that exclusive sect of religious people, regarded them as ceremonially unclean. That is, that their conduct was regarded as such that they were not fit, really, to come into a synagogue. They were not fit to go into the temple. Now, we know from the parable of the Pharisee and the publican that that wasn't an exclusive ban. But scholars tell us that many synagogues will be closed to these tax collectors because the people who ran the synagogue said, well, look, these tax collectors have spent most of their week in contact with the Romans, who were, of course, non-Jews. And add to that, these tax collectors worked on the Sabbath. So this excluded them, or many of them, from religious worship. They were not worthy to sit down in the synagogue with the rest of them. They were too bad. They were too unclean. So you can see the sort of material the Lord Jesus is going to work with in this man Matthew. But I say, this was a man who must have been very thick-skinned. He was prepared to live an isolated life in his community, because people generally despised and hated the tax collectors. So there's one of these neighbours who people would automatically shun, not really want to be seen with. He could well have been what we call sent to Coventry. Now, he must have been pretty thick-skinned to take that, mustn't he? Being prepared to live an isolated life in his community. I wouldn't have wanted that, and I'm sure none of you would have wanted that. And there's something else. He must have loved money, mustn't he? He must have loved money enough to tolerate that sort of sent to Coventry life. He must have done, mustn't he? As long as he was getting the money in, what did the rest matter? So he was a thick-skinned sort of man. And he must have loved money. Now, of course, he wouldn't have been utterly friendless. He did have friends, but who were they? Well, they were his fellow tax collectors. We read, don't we, that when Matthew was called, then he invites Jesus into his house. Mark makes that clean. And behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So there was Matthew. He wasn't without friends. He got no good name in the neighbourhood. But who were his friends? People just like him. Just like him. He gravitated to them. They were the sort of people he was happy to keep company with. It's very wonderful that when he was converted, then he invites them all to his house, isn't it? Very wonderful thing that he did. So I say that Matthew was a man who was thick-skinned, and he could not have been that worried about what people thought of him. Now, there are lessons here, and the lessons surely are these. And that is the transforming power of Jesus Christ. You know, when we're saved, Jesus Christ can transform our nature so much that our personality is changed from serving sin to serving God and glorifying him. Put it this way. With Matthew, he could love intensely. He would have loved his money. But suddenly, when Jesus saved him, that intense love of money was replaced with an intense love of someone else, the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved them enough that when Jesus said, follow me, it was goodbye his job, goodbye his money, goodbye his wealth, and he followed him. You see what I mean? One idol was taken away and erected in his heart was the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Lord Jesus Christ would have used Matthew's personality in another way. I do actually worry about what people think. Far too much, but it's genetic, I think. And certainly my mum did. But Matthew clearly wasn't worried about what people thought. He was happy to deny himself the companionship of his fellow citizens, unless there were people like him. But Jesus Christ used that trait in his personality for God's glory, so that when Matthew rose up and followed Jesus, what was he doing? He was going to live a difficult life, a sacrificial life, where he'd have to deny himself, where he'd have to take up the cross and follow Jesus, and not be prepared to worry if people laughed at him, or told him he was deluded, or said he was mad. You see what I mean? He would have to be a living fish and not swim as he were afloat dead stream down river with the rest of Judaism, but a living fish who would have to fight upriver against the prevailing tide of unbelief and rejection of Jesus Christ, just like every Christian has to do these days. But notice how Christ uses Matthew's personality in a wonderful way. He turns it right round. We can think surely of Saul of Tarsus. There was a man who was ardent and passionate. He really was an ardent Pharisee. I have absolutely no doubt that Saul of Tarsus loved the scriptures, loved to read them. He was incredibly well versed in the law. And he hated this sect called Christians. He regarded them as blasphemers. He regarded them as a stain on Palestine. So he was quite happy in his passionate nature and his ardency to go and try and completely exterminate the Christian sect. But what happens when he is converted? The Lord uses that same ardency, that same passion, but he uses it for him. He uses it for his honour and glory, so that there's Paul, ardent and passionate in his epistles, ardent and passionate to serve the Lord, prepared to be shipwrecked, prepared to be beaten, prepared to be imprisoned, if only he could preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So think, dear Christians, of your personalities. You may be shy and retiring. You may be outgoing. You may be all sorts of different personalities. But the Lord Jesus Christ can take your personality and use it utterly for his own glory. Really mean that. So this material which Jesus Christ worked with Matthew, humanly it wasn't promising, because it was dead opposed to God. But just remind me this too, that we should therefore not be too amazed at the people Jesus Christ saves. When I was a pastor in Guildford, Mary, my wife, started a meeting in our home with some of the mums from the school, which our two youngest children went to. Now, you've got to remember that Guildford is pretty much a stock market town. It is quite different from Ashford, I can assure you. From living at Guildford and living near Ashford, it's pretty fast and it's very go-go, and it's a lot about status. Well, these ladies came, and Mary started the Bible study, and then One day there was this lady who was a single mum at the school, and she came across to Mary and she says, "Can I come to your meeting?" And Mary said, "Of course you can." And so she came. And the other ladies were appalled. And they said to Mary, "Look, do you know this lady?" Peggy was her name. "She's a prostitute." Mary said, "No, I didn't actually know that." They said, "Well, if you let her keep coming, then we will not come ourselves." And so Mary knew what she had to do. If she had given in to those ladies, she'd have been denying the gospel, wouldn't she? The gospel for sinners. And so sadly, the meeting finished. That meeting ended. But this lady, Peggy, started coming to the church that I was a pastor of. And she was saved, and she was baptized. And God, her life was an utter wreck, I can assure you. But Jesus Christ turned it around. Now, you can go out into Ashford, and you could see the most awful person. He could be a drug addict, he could be a drunkard, he could be an adulterer, he could be the worst. And you could see him shuffling along the street. He could be unshaven, and you think, what a very unpleasant man. What an awful man. Jesus Christ, by his grace, could take hold of that man, and he could turn him into the most eminent minister of the gospel you've ever heard. Really mean that. That's what Jesus Christ can do. And after all, when all is said and done, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. What a mercy that is. Because that means that you and I are not excluded, are we? The second question I want to ask tonight is this. What do we need to know or do before we respond to the call of Christ? Now, I need to be careful here, because the Bible doesn't actually record that Matthew knew anything about Christ. That may be so. That still may be true today. It would be perfectly possible for somebody to come into this building this evening or next Sunday morning for the very first time, and they've never heard the gospel, they know nothing about the Bible at all, but they could hear it for the first time and be saved. Of course, that is very, very possible. It's by no means unique. What I'm going to suggest tonight, it's not unreasonable to conjecture that Matthew may well have heard something about Christ. Remember, Matthew was based at Capernaum. His job was just outside of Capernaum at one of the toll booth there. And Capernaum had become Jesus' home city. And you think how he'd healed Peter's mother-in-law at Capernaum. He'd stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee outside Capernaum. He had, there had been an evening time at Capernaum when we read that at even when the sun was setting, hundreds of people came to him from the city, and he healed them all. Now you think about that. It says that the news, the fame of Jesus, sounded out everywhere. Now news travels, and news travels sometimes very fast. It is not difficult to believe that some of this news of Jesus could well have reached Matthew. Very likely. Scholars also tell us that there was a toll booth outside Capernaum, and it was thought to be a toll booth for taxing fishermen near Capernaum. The Sea of Galilee and its wares, its fish. If so, maybe Matthew came into contact with Peter and Andrew and James and John as fishermen. Now, before anybody is saved, in a sense, we can have encounters with the news of Christ. Let me put it to you like this. At Betherston, we've got a village church, and each Sunday morning, at about 9:30, the church bells ring. Now, I love it because it's part of village life, it's historical, it's part of the tradition. Now, everybody does, but as far as I'm concerned, I like it. And of course, church bells were first rung to let people know that it was time to come and worship God. That's what they were primarily used for, not bell ringing competitions as such. That was the purpose. And you've got to remember that, say, in the 16 or 1700s, not everybody had a watch or a clock by any means, did they? And so the bell would say to the villagers, right into the, and it would, the sound, I can assure you, stretches right into the hamlets on the outskirts of Betherston. It's time to come to church. You are being called to worship. And people would hear those bells, and they'd make a choice, like they do today. So the bells are heard, and the call to worship is heard, but instead people might say, well, actually, we're having a family day out, or, no, I can't be bothered with that, I wish those jolly bells would stop ringing, they're interfering with my sleep, and I'm having a lion because it's Sunday morning. And then others might say, well, actually, we're off to Tesco's, we're going to get the weekly order in, and so on and so forth. So the bells are ignored, but still they ring week by week with their message, come and worship God. Well, that could have been what Matthew had heard. Every time he heard news of Jesus, it was like those church bells saying, you need to know Jesus. What is there to know about him? You must find him. And time is racing on, so we'll be very careful. Yeah, but I remember specific occasions in my life. First of all, as quite a young boy, probably no more than 6, hearing about Jesus at Sunday school and thinking, I'd love to know him properly. And then I remember when I was about 12, we had a village tent meeting. Some of you may have known these things, and there was an evangelist. And I was so moved by this service that I actually went to the front. Now, I don't encourage altar calls, I really don't, but I was so moved I went to the front. And, well, I got into trouble when I got home going to the front, so in a sense, it was sort of knocked out of me. But I remember Jesus speaking through that. And then the day came when I couldn't resist that call any longer. Now, perhaps you're here this evening and you're hearing these church bells in the sense that you keep hearing the gospel, and every so often it makes an impression on you, but you're ignoring it. Ignore it no longer. The day will come when the church bells will cease for you. What we can say is there was an awful lot that Matthew didn't know. He didn't know that Jesus was going to the cross. He didn't know that Jesus was going to die and rise again. He didn't know that Jesus was going to ascend into heaven and that he would come again. If we sat down and talked to him about the great doctrines of grace or church government, etc., etc., he would know nothing about them. And there's a very important lesson there. We mustn't have a whole, as it were, set of hoops and obstacles that people have got to jump through and jump over to be baptized. Hope not treading on toes here, but I really mean that. If you read the gospel and you read the Acts of the Apostles, the last thing that new converts had was a load of obstacles to jump over and a load of hoops to get through. I used to get into trouble at ministers' fraternals for saying this, but I passionately believe it because Matthew knew hardly anything But what he did know was that Jesus was calling him. Suddenly he had encountered something and somebody which meant far more to him than his money. Christ had captured his heart. In the late 90s, my very oldest member at Betherston died. Her name was Lena, and she was our brother David Stanley's mother-in-law. And she was baptized when she was very young. And all she could say was this. I mean it. All she could say was this. I love the Lord and I want to follow him. I love the Lord and I want to follow him. And she was baptized. I'm going to tell you that you couldn't wish, I couldn't have wished for a more godly or saintly church member than Lena Oliver. I really couldn't. She grew in grace. She was a wonderful example. She was an amazing Christian through God's grace. But that's all she could say at the beginning. I love the Lord Jesus and I want to follow him. I take my hat off to the pastor in those days who prepared to baptize her. And that's what Matthew knew, didn't he? There was loads he didn't know. But he knew that Jesus was calling him. Jesus said, follow me. In Mark it says, come and follow me. And he followed him. Christ captured his heart. And to hear that call must have been amazing to him. You mean ostracize me, Lord? Sinful me, the only people who want to have company with me are publicans, tax collectors and sinners. But you, Lord Jesus, mean me? Yes, Lord. You mean me? And Jesus just says, you, Matthew, follow me. I'm sure if Matthew was alive today, he would love to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, who once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Absolutely wonderful. He's thinking, you love me, Lord. And this is the problem that we can have when we're seeking the Lord. And this is the problem that I had. Do you really mean me, Lord, to come to you? I don't know much about you. I'm not sure that I have got a deep enough conviction of sin. I'm not sure that I know much about prayer. But I hear your call, Lord. I hear you invite me to come to you and know me as your Lord and Saviour. You mean me? Yes. The Bible says, whosoever will, let him come. And that's what Matthew did. And so he says goodbye to his business, to his job, and he follows Jesus. He puts all his trust in Jesus. And that's the very last thing I want to talk about tonight. This call. Follow me. Notice the urgency of it. Jesus wasn't going to hang around forever, but he said, follow me. And there is an urgency about this call, dear friends. Do not delay. And it was brief, wasn't it? Follow me. Perhaps there's somebody here and you're thinking about being baptized and you're thinking, well, what can I say in my testimony? I know what my heart tells me, but I'm not going to be able to speak for half an hour. Well, you're not asked to speak for half an hour. A testimony doesn't have to last half an hour, does it? What could Matthew say? Well, Lord, you said, follow me. He could have said, look, this is where I was. This is the job I had. This is the sort of person I was. But Jesus asked me to follow him. And by his grace, I'm doing that. It was brief, but it was very radical. Follow me and leave your present life. In other words, Matthew couldn't have it both ways. He couldn't say, Lord, I'll be one of your disciples. Lord, yes, I'll acknowledge you, but I'm actually want to continue as a tax collector. The Lord said, no, Matthew, you've got to follow me. You've got to be prepared to leave your present sinful life, sinful way of life, and commit yourself to me. And that's what the gospel call is, isn't it? It calls us to repent of the old way of life, where we don't know God and don't live for him, and to live for Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Saviour. It was radical. And notice it was absolutely Christ-centred. Follow me. Oh, we do need to be careful, don't we, these days? It's so easy to lose sight of Jesus Christ. But what is a Christian? Someone who is following Jesus Christ truly. Follow me, says Jesus Christ to Matthew. And then lastly, it was absolutely compelling. This was Christ, God incarnate. Before Matthew stood the one through whom and by whom and for whom all things were made and all things consist. And this Jesus Christ, God incarnate, by word, he'd stilled the storm, hadn't he? By a word, he'd cast out devils. We didn't read it, but he tamed the Gadarene with a word. And with a word or two, follow me, this compelling, sovereign call goes out to Matthew. And he just rises up, leaves everything, and comes to Christ. There's a hymn, I don't know whether it's in Grace or not, but we used to sing. It's got these two lines. The stoutest rebel must resign at his commanding word. That's the call by grace, isn't it? It's compelling. It draws us. And in the end, we can't resist it. That's what it is to be called by grace. Matthew never forgot this. Matthew wrote this gospel. And if you read the calling or the listing of the apostles in Mark and Luke, then Matthew is listed, but he's called Levi. But in Matthew, later on in chapter 10, when he lists the apostles, he says, and Matthew, the tax collector. Mark and Luke missed that out, but that's Matthew. Matthew's was so touched, surely. I can't miss this out. I was a tax collector, and Jesus Christ called me and made me an apostle. It was amazing grace. My dear friends, have you risen up and followed Christ? Are you hesitating? Don't you believe he will receive you? He will. The Lord help us all to follow him.